All right, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're in chapter 6 of Matthew. Chapter 6 of Matthew, we're in the next part of the Sermon on the Mount. Keep in mind that if you had an old scroll or an old letter of Matthew's, it wouldn't be numbered, it wouldn't be sectioned, it would just flow. So sometimes the numbers remind, you need to remind this little thing right here. The numbers are there mostly so that you can find it. Partly to separate the sections. But when you write a letter, sometimes your sections run into each other. And so just because there's a number there doesn't mean that we should have stopped there or we shouldn't see how it's connected. So even though we're going to kind of take a little leap from chapter 5 to chapter 6, just keep in mind it's all a flowed letter. And I'm going to kind of put them together a little bit, but we are actually going to look at it as a segment. But as a quick reminder, a quick review, I'm not going to go into depth like I did last week. I promise not to preach as long as I did last week, because then it'll be afternoon. We're not going to do that. Quick review. We're doing the Sermon on the Mount. And at first, I didn't think we'd go through every verse. I think we're going to go through every verse. We're just not going to go verse by verse, okay? So we're going to look at every aspect of the Sermon on the Mount. And so we're up to chapter 6. We talked about the Beatitudes, and we basically said that Jesus, in his sermon, he's introducing his kingdom. It's been there, but he's now the king in place, at least on earth for now, and he's going to come back and fulfill all that in the future. But he says, here's the doorway to the kingdom, and he outlines the Beatitudes. Remember, the Beatitudes is less about attitude and more about blessing. So if you want to live a blessed life, you follow him into his kingdom. Does that make sense? Good. Next thing. Then we talked about Jesus fulfilling the law, okay? And all the ways that he fulfilled the law. But he was the one who came to fulfill the law. In the process of that, he uses these words later, but in the process, what he's really saying is, I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And it's not the wording he uses later, but it's the same idea. He's saying, I am. I am the one. I am the Messiah. I fulfill the law and the prophets. And then he talks to us about how our righteousness needs to surpass that of the Pharisees. He gives us 6 examples of how that should happen. We talked about that last week. If you want, you can go back and watch that. Then he instructs us to be salt and light, right? And if you want to know what that means, I'm going to give you just a simple way. Jesus came to fulfill the law and the prophets. We can fulfill the law by obeying it, by exemplifying it, by following the law. And what's the greatest law? Love. So the best way to be salt and light, the best way to follow Jesus' example of fulfilling the law is to fulfill the law of love, and you'll be salt and light in your family and in your community. Every law is important. But, you know, I can't even remember all your phone numbers, right? I can barely remember my phone number. So how am I going to remember all the laws? I don't have to if I remember one. Love. Love your neighbor. And in the process of loving your neighbor, you're going to get all the other laws. Because it's not loving to your neighbor if you lie to them, right? It's not loving to your neighbor if you murder them. It's not loving to your, you know, you're going on and on. If you love your neighbor, you're going to get all the other laws. And so Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God with all your heart and mind. And so in Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, we see where Jesus said these. Hearing that he had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, the expert of the law, tested him with this question. What is the greatest commandment? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. The first and the greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, that is Isaiah, Jeremiah, you know, all these, hang on these 2 commandments. Okay, study the law. We've already talked about this. Study the manual. Get the pieces out of the box of the puzzle and study them. You really need to. But all of those can be summarized and hang on these 2 commandments. Paul said the same thing in Romans chapter 13. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. You want to fulfill the law like Jesus did? Love one another. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. Whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to this, love does no harm to your neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. back in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus summarized the section in chapter 5 with these words, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Be perfect as your heavenly Father. God so loved the world. He is love. And in the sermon last week, I reminded you that on a daily basis, just as we would interact with each other relationally, how does God relationally react to us? He sends His Son. He sends His air. He sends His water. He sends His rain. You know, and He gives us, every single one of us, He loved the world. And that's how you and I are to relationally act toward every person we know. Love your neighbor. Your neighbor is not just the person that lives beside you. We know this from Jesus' other teaching. It's anyone that you come in contact with. Be a good neighbor to those you come in contact with. Treat everybody in love. To be like Him and to love others like He has loved us. This is the fulfillment of the law. Do you know that the Pharisees, and a lot of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is using the Pharisees as the negative example. Remember, He's not preaching to the Pharisees. He does that in chapter 23. But he's preaching to His disciples, His followers, but He uses the Pharisees or the religious system that they grew up in as kind of a, don't do this, do this, all right? And do you know that the Pharisees often used the Bible to mistreat other people? We're not to do that. You can make the Bible say anything you want. You really can. If you take it out of context, if you twist it. But we know, if you twist any verse to be unloving, you can't do that. Because loving your neighbor and loving God is the fulfillment of all the laws, right? Andy Stanley preached a sermon on this topic. And he said, what if we don't ask, what does the Bible say? Now, we want to know what the Bible says. But because we're human beings, we can take some of those sentences and we can use them as a weapon against other people. He said, but what if our first question was, what does love require of us? Okay, so I'm going to go through these examples that we went through last week very, very quickly. So some of these you should give a better example. Yeah, I probably should give a better example, but I don't have time for that. I'm going to do the best I can, okay? So remember Jesus talked about anger. Remember that? You have heard that it said, don't murder, but I say don't anger. So what, instead of looking for a loophole, well, they deserved it. Well, they did this to me. What if we just simply ask, what does love require? You said, you've heard that it said adultery, but I say lust. You know, lust is one of those things where we can just justify our behavior, look for loopholes. But what if we just ask, what does love require of me? Divorce. We know it's hard. We know it doesn't look good. We know you've been served the papers. And we know that it may result in divorce. But what if acting a certain way in that whole process, you ask, what does love require of me? Oaths was another one Jesus talked about. Remember that? Your yes be yes. You don't have to do this. Cross your heart, hope to die, and all that kind of stuff. And looking for loopholes because, you know what, I have my fingers crossed and all that. What if we just said, instead of looking for loopholes, getting out of our commitments, what if we just said, what does love require? Justice. You've heard that I said eye for an eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, turn the other cheek and all that stuff. Instead of looking for revenge, what if we just ask, what does love require? And then he talked about loving enemies, as difficult as that is. What would happen if everyone you knew, including yourself, would start acting with that question as the preface to your actions? What does love require of me? Wouldn't the world be a different place? That's what Jesus was saying. You want a different world? You want a different kingdom? Then just do these things. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the whole law is summarized in loving your neighbor and loving God. So the Sermon on the Mount is challenging. Jesus is the King. He is the King of a holy kingdom. And in the Sermon on the Mount, He is teaching us how to live holy. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Live holy in this holy kingdom. And so Jesus goes on, and He didn't say, now turn in your Bibles to chapter 6. Okay? He just kept going. All right? For us, it's chapter 6. All right? And the reason it's broken down is because it looks a little bit different, but in some ways it's the same, because He just gave these 6 examples of how not to do it and how to do it. And now He's going to give us 3 more examples of how not to do it and how to do it. So really, it's a continuation. But the reason it's broke up, because these 3 examples are a little bit different than the 6. And here's why I think they're different. In chapter 6, we're going to talk about giving, praying, and fasting. These are the righteous acts of most religions, right? Not just Christianity, but almost all religions. How do you practice what you've been heard? How do we practice our religious faith? How do we practice these things? And we give, we pray, and we fast. And that's the first part of chapter 6. So here it is. Verse 1. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. Period. End. Underline. Highlight. Go home. That's it. The next three examples is this. This is Jesus being a great teacher. If you want to be a good teacher, a good writer, you say what you want to say, you explain it, and then you say it again. That's what Jesus is going to do. So next time you write a term paper, put up your thesis, explain it, and repeat it, right? Jesus did it. You should do it too, okay? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others. That's the big takeaway, okay? If George Bush was still president, they used to, you know, George, you know, however they used to, you know, I'm going to do a George Bush impersonation, which is really terrible. It's actually an impersonation of someone else doing George Bush. But you could say this: acts of righteousness, good. Very, very good. And to be seen by others, bad. All right? You got it? Impersonation, bad. Okay? Point, good. Okay? This is what you need to know. Acts of righteousness are good. I'm going to repeat this about 5 times here in just a minute. He's not saying stop giving, stop praying, stop fasting. He's even not saying don't pray in public, don't give in public, and don't fast in public. He's not even saying that. What he is saying is to be seen by others is the problem. Okay? Verse 2. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, you have received your reward in full. If you're doing it to be seen by others, that's what you're going to get, and that's it, period. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. I'm going to repeat this again. I'm going to say it now. It's not if, but when. It's not if you give. This is not a sermon about you should give. It's an assumption. If you are a person of faith, one of your righteous acts is giving. I don't have to preach on that. It's an assumed thing. Prayer. And when you pray, notice it's an assumption. You're going to pray. It's not if you're going to pray. It's when you pray. When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. Notice in this verse and the section I just read, he doesn't even call them by name anymore. He just calls them names. It's really just calling them names. You hypocrites. Everybody now knows who they are. He doesn't even have to point them out. He just calls them. Jesus didn't even use their title. Everyone knew who he was talking about. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. If you do it to be seen by others, that's your reward. Okay? But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And then this section actually gets a little bonus one. Okay? And it's the bonus is the Lord's Prayer. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from an evil one. And then verse 14 is a verse that, if it weren't in there, would probably make us feel better, but it's in there, and it doesn't make us feel very good, so I better explain it. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. I'd like to skip this, but you probably wouldn't answer, because you're really smart. Because if I would have read this and skipped it, you probably would have said, wait a minute, why didn't you talk about that? Because I knew you would say that, I thought I'd talk. For if you forgive other people when you sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Well, that's good. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That seems like a dilemma, because it seems like what it's saying is that you and I have the potential to keep people out of heaven. Because if we don't, it seems like we have this opportunity to forgive people their sins, right? And of course we can be forgiving people for the sins they've committed to us, But these are, that's what it's talking about. It's talking about sins that we've committed against each other. You and I do not have the ability to forgive someone's sins and that forgiveness have the power to get them to eternal heaven. Okay? So if we don't have the power to do that, then it's not relating to that. So the verse 15, if you do forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Okay? So if the sins that we're forgiving are relational sins and not eternal sins, then the sins that he is forgiving are also relational sins and not eternal sins. Are you with me on that? Okay? So the best way I can explain it is this way. If you and I are not in the process or practice of forgiving each other those relational sins, then what he's saying is, in my opinion, is connected to verse 13. Because in verse 12 it says, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. We interchange the word sins there. So verse 14 is a commentary on 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And here's what I think verse 14 is saying, is this. If we are not forgiving of each other, then how dare we ask him to lead us not into temptation? That's a relational thing. It's not an eternal thing. How dare we ask him, you know, right, to deliver us from the evil one? That's a relational thing. And I think what verse 14 is saying, if we're not in the business of being forgiving, he's not going to be in the business of helping or forgiving. I think that's a fair understanding of that verse. It's not eternal forgiveness. It's a relational forgiveness. I think it's actually a pretty simple verse when you take it in context. Verse 16, we'll move to the third category. When you fast, not if you fast. Again, when you fast. Do not look sober as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly I tell you, again, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face. Basically that means get the mousse out and the hairspray. It means like when you come to church, you don't want to look all nasty. And people say, well, are you okay? Oh, I've just been fasting. It's just been so hard. Right? That's what this is, right? Don't do that. Don't do that. So it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So I'm going to put this in context. I'm just going to explain it really quick, but you already got the point. Back in chapter 5, same part of the sermon. This is the same sermon. Jesus hasn't left and come back. This is the same sermon. And in verse 16, he says, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And now he's saying, don't let them see your good deeds. No, he isn't saying that. He isn't saying, don't let them see you pray, and don't let them see you give, and don't let them see your fast. He's saying, if that's your motivation, if your motivation is to be seen for your glory, then why don't you do this? Try practicing it in secret. It's hard to get glory for yourself when you practice it in secret, but remember this, you're still giving glory to God when you're practicing it in secret. Try doing it in secret to check your motivation. If you have a desire to be seen by others, here's the fix. Keep doing it. Just try doing it in secret. And so here's a pattern in all these three. One is not if but when. It's there in all three. The other part is there's a way not to act when giving, praying, and fasting. And then the third one is there is a way to correct, a correct way to give, pray, and fasting if you're having a problem with people you wanting glory for yourself. So let's just go through them real quick again. Giving. Keep giving. He's not saying stop giving. It's not if but when. Keep giving. Number two, don't do it to be seen. Right? Now, you can be seen. If the offering plate is being passed and you put your offering in, we're all seeing it. Keep doing it. It's an encouragement to other people. It's an encouragement to me to see how many people love God and love the church and have learned to give. So keep doing it. But if you're having a problem with, hey, look at me, then use our online giving because almost no one sees it. Do it in secret, right? And then do give generously without thought of who cares. That's the solution to this. Okay? So here's what happens sometimes. We're so worried about what people will think. You say, well, I don't struggle with this. I hope you don't, but here's sometimes people do. Well, if I give an amount of money, let's say that we're supposed to tithe, and I give an amount of money, and it adds up to $5,000 a year, and people can do the math, and now they know how much I make. Who cares? That's what Jesus is saying. Well, if I only give $10, then someone knows that I probably make more than that, and that doesn't add up to 10%. Who cares? Because we're not giving to be seen by others. If God has called you to tithe or triple tithe, that's between you and God. If you feel you can only give $2, $10, or a $20 bill, that's between you and God. Keep giving in public. And stop worrying about it. That's what he's saying. Stop worrying about it. And it's so comical here. You think Jesus doesn't have a sense of humor. He has a sense of humor. Don't even let your left hand worry about your right hand. That's what he's saying. You're worried about the person way over there, and you're worrying about this person over here. You know, your left hand and your right hand shouldn't even be worrying about each other. Just give and be generous and do it. Some people, we don't know exactly what Jesus meant about the hypocrites blowing trumpets. There's three possibles. One is that it's metaphorical. It's just a figure of speech, like don't toot your own horn. That's a figure of speech, right? We don't toot any horns. We know what it means. The other one is maybe more literal. There is, in Numbers 10:10, it talks about various feasts and that the trumpets would blow and part of the feast would be an offering, so maybe he's talking about real trumpets. Most believe that the collection baskets had some kind of horn funnel, kind of like we do on Wednesday night with the kids. And hypocrites like to take a bunch of their coins and ching, 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 ching. And it was that noise. It was kind of like blowing their trumpets. And we get that a little bit from Mark chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put in and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in their large amounts. How did you know? Because you saw them. You know, look at me. But a poor widow came and put two very small coins. Didn't even hardly make a noise. Jesus gives a whole lesson about that. Whatever he's referring to, the meaning is clear. If you're giving to be seen by others, that's the reward you're going to get. The word praise there is the word that you usually would give to God. And you're trying to take the praise that should go to God for yourself. You say, well, what's a modern equivalent of that? Well, maybe a modern equivalent is what I just gave. You know, like, what are other people going to know? What is the treasurer going to think? No, just give. Don't worry about it, right? Give. Praying. Let's look at that real quick. Keep praying. He doesn't say stop praying. He doesn't even say stop praying in public. Doesn't say that. He just says, if you're praying in public to be heard, then don't babble. Just get to the point. And do pray and know that God hears and rewards your prayers. Okay? He says, those hypocrites love to stand and pray in synagogues at the street corners, and they may be to be seen by others. The key here is to be seen by others. And so then he gives the Lord's Prayer. How does the Lord's Prayer guide us? The Lord's Prayer guides us, at least in one place. It's a give God praise, give God praise, give God praise. Then ask for your need. There's two things that I want to point out about the Lord's Prayer. I think sometimes we can pray it so much that we think it's magic, and if we just pray it the way he gives it, and if we pray the Lord's Prayer in every church service or at every meal or at every family gathering, it's somehow magic. I think you better be careful with it, because it's not the prayer, it's the person we pray to. We have this phrase, prayer changes things. No, prayer doesn't change things. God changes things when we pray. Okay, so don't think of it as a magic formula, and also, don't give up on praying the Lord's Prayer, because he gave it to us for a reason, and it's really a pattern of praying. This is how you should pray. Give God glory. Give God glory. Ask for your needs. Know that he will be with you. But keep praying. This whole sermon I've called inside out holiness. It's about the motivation of why we do things. And that gets us to the third point, fasting. Keep on fasting. He's assuming you're going to do it. Don't fast to be seen, and do fast to talk to your Father. It's out of the three, it's probably the least common, right? A lot of people give, a lot of people pray, very few people fast. Just know that it is something that we should do because it draws us closer to God. He didn't say don't fast. He just said don't broadcast it for your attention. It is okay, though, if you have a friend and you want to ask them to pray for you while you're fasting. You say, well, that means I'm telling them. Yeah, but you're not telling them for your glory. You're telling them because you want more of God's glory. You want to give them glory, and you want help. So what are our modern examples of being seen? I'm going to suggest that this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount is not something that we struggle with very much. Actually, I think we struggle with the opposite. I think we are so afraid of praying in public, we don't do it. I think we are so afraid of what people may think because of the amount of money we give or how we give or who we give to that we don't want anybody to know. I think we've already moved out of this and we've moved into complete secrecy. And our faith is not meant to be lived in secret. Jesus is not talking about that. He's not saying give up public worship and give up public giving and give up public prayer. What he's saying is just do it for the right. So I would think that one of the only ways that I can apply what Jesus is saying is this. Social media is a place right now where one of the problems or one of the challenges is what I put on social media, what's the motivation? Is it to be seen? Is it to get credit? What is it? Now, you can post whatever you want. I mean, I like to see your kids' birthday parties and stuff like that. That's not what I'm talking about. But sometimes we post things about God, and we should. You should. It's a great place to point, you know, this is how God's helping me, and this is a Bible verse that I've really, really helped me today. But all we have to do from time to time is check our motivation. Why are we posting it? Are we really wanting to be a witness, or do we want people to know how holy we are? Are we really wanting someone else to know about this Bible verse, or do we somehow want to just broadcast that we did our devotions today? I think this is a valid point that maybe every now and then we have to see, why are we putting things out there that we're putting out there? And I tell you what, one of the best examples is Dr. Jim Lowe at Indiana Wesleyan, and I think Amy knows this because she follows him and Amanda and others. Dr. Jim, and I know that he struggles with this, but a few years ago, I noticed a huge increase in the things that he was published, putting on Facebook. And he runs all the time, but a lot of times he prayer runs. And he walks and prays over communities and does prayer walks at Indiana Wesleyan every morning, especially during the school year, but even now as students are preparing to go back. And he posts those things. And I know that he does not want credit. I know he wants people to know, this is possible. Here's what you can do. Here's how God is moving in this community because a group of students has joined us in the prayer walk. And so I know his attitude is the right attitude. I know his motivation is the right motivation. I also know that he struggles because occasionally people are going to challenge that and say, well, you're just doing that because you want people to know. No. So use social media and use your testimony and let people know how God is working in your life. This whole section is just about checking your motivation. Check your motivation. Don't do it to be seen by men. Because if you do it to be seen by men, you're going to be seen by men, women, friends, and a few of them are going to say, oh, you're so holy. And then that's your reward. And if that's enough for you, keep doing it. But Jesus is saying, try doing some of this stuff in secret and know that God is keeping track and will reward you. For me, this passage of Scripture is probably best this way. And I think it might be helpful for some of you as I close. Some of you, maybe most of us, have been doing a lot for the Lord in secret. And I don't mean secret because we don't want anybody to know. I just mean they don't know. Right? We're not keeping it a secret. we just do things on a daily basis. Some of you help your neighbor. Some of you, maybe you take 15 extra minutes before you go into work and you pray for your work. No one knows that, right? Some of you have given to the church or to some other Christian organization a lot of money, and no one knows that. And that's okay, right? That's okay, because God's watching. And that's really where I want to end today. For those of you who have already got a handle on this, for those of you whose motivation is to give God glory, for those of you who have already come to the point where it's okay if no one knows, if someone finds out, that's okay too. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just doing what God wants me to do. And many, many people have no idea what you do. This sermon is for you, because your Heavenly Father sees. Isn't that great? He sees. And that's the most important. Not only does He see, but He says He will reward you. Your Heavenly Father who sees what is done. When no one else sees it. And I will tell you that every now and then I want to just get up here and say, well, you think all I did this week was to preach a sermon. And I just want to go, no, I did this and then this and then this. Why would I be doing that? I'd probably be doing it because for some reason I think it would help me out and you'd feel better about me or whatever. No, no, no. I need to fight against that. And I just need to just say, you know what? In the end, who am I working for? And who's watching? And whose reward and smile is most important? Our Heavenly Father. And I just want to remind you today, keep doing what you're doing. The things in public, keep doing them in public because it's an encouragement. Check your motivation. But the things that no one knows about, it's all right. The Lord's watching. Keep it up. And thank the Lord for the opportunities that you have to give Him glory just between you and Him. And He's happy. And He's smiling. And your Heavenly Father is keeping track. Would you stand with us today? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to be in Your house. We thank You for the opportunity to review these ancient words, those given so long ago, but have so much application for us today. Sometimes we read things and they just hit us really hard. And sometimes we're like, yeah, we have a pretty good handle on that. So Lord, if we have a handle on our motivation, just Lord, help us to continue to do whatever You called us to do, whether no one sees it, whether everyone sees it. Our goal is to give You glory. So if someone is seeing what we're doing and they point it out, we just say, to God be the glory. And if someone never sees it, we will say to You, may You give glory. It's not about us, it's about You. Use our acts of righteousness, some to be seen by others as salt and light, so that they will give glory to You, and some no one will see. Use those acts of righteousness equally to give You glory, so that we will know that it's not for other people, but it's because we love You and we will serve You, whether no one sees it or not. And we give You praise and glory in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.